I think it's 10:15, and it's time to get started here. The emphasis of this 8-week study is comfort and hope is found in the book of Hebrews. This is not meant to be an exhaustive look at the book of Hebrews, but essentially to look at the themes of comfort and hope. Today, my intent is to look at the end of chapter 2 and then go through chapters 3 and 4, as we consider this book of Hebrews. We must remember that the book of Hebrews was probably written to a Jewish community of believers, that it was written to help and encourage them in their transition from Judaism to Christianity. And so we will begin, but for first we need to pray and ask for help as we go in this study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider your words that were written so long ago to us, we thank you for them and ask now that you would give us light and meaning, that we would honor you. Please be with us in this study this morning. We thank you again for Jesus Christ, the focus of our faith, the object of our worship, and God himself. Be with us now, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In this letter, as we saw last week, the first two chapters establish the supremacy of Christ, that Christ becomes the focus of believers, the focus of the church, and the focus of our worship. We see that Christ, one, was a little bit lower than the angels for a while. We see that in chapter 2, verse 9. But Christ becomes a vehicle for the transfer of information about the gospel. That's in chapter 1, verse 2. That Jesus has sat down in heaven at the right hand of God. That's chapter 1, verse 3. And that Jesus suffered and died that many may receive salvation. We see that in chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus' death is sufficient for the salvation of all people. Jesus might taste death for everyone. Chapter 2, verse 9. But that many sons are brought to glory. Chapter 2, verse 10. So if we could, let's look at the end of chapter 2 in Hebrews, and let's read chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, chapters, verses 14 through 18. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who's had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus has died for his elect, that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Now, our Calvinistic belief states that Jesus died for his elect, for his people, for the L in tulip, if you will, for the limited atonement, the specific atonement. Jesus died specifically for named individuals. That means that he died for us by name, for me, for you. If you have claimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and believe him to be God himself, then he has died for you. And there's great comfort in knowing this. Jesus was a propitiation for our sins. He was a perfect sacrifice. So the sins of his people are forgiven. And his people are at one with him. We have no reason to fear death, because we know that there is a far better place that we go in heaven. quite a remarkable thought for a lot of people that are in the world today. You talk to a lot of folks who don't know Jesus Christ. They say that when I die, I die, and that's it. Well, that's not it, and that's not the answer. It's amazing how people, when they don't know Christ, the closer they get to death, the more difficulty they have with the concept of dying. It's interesting that John Owen penned the statement many, many years ago that the death of death is in the death of Jesus Christ. And we who have faith in Christ know that we have a place in heaven and we have a great home that awaits us. Do you remember the first time you really understood the implications of that verse from Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21? And that verse is, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you remember that? I remember when that became very real to me, when I thought through, now wait a second. If I'm really living, that means I'm living for Christ and I'm living in Christ, and that actual death is a gain. But the thing that hit me more so than anything else was the fact that to live is Christ. If you really want to live, then you have to put on Christ. You have to follow him. You have to know who he is and what he has done. You have to be obedient, and you have to be thankful. You need to confess your sins. You need to be humble, and you need to walk for him. We live for Christ because he died for us and has a far better place for us in heaven. We live for Christ because he died for us. And it's such a difficult thing for me to get my arms wrapped around the concept that Jesus Christ was the God-man, fully God and fully man, and yet tempted in every way that we are. And that one small mistake, one small sin would have thrown everything out of balance and that we would not have a home in heaven. But Jesus didn't sin. He was a perfect man. And he did it for us, for those of us who call upon him and believe and call him Lord. Now, there was a time when death was not feared in the community to which I belonged. I say that in the fact that death was something that was just a continuation of living. There was a calmness of heart. There was heartfelt loss when members of my family died. But there was an emptiness. But there was not a wringing of hands and a falling down mad or trying to get back at God. There was a sense that my family members were in heaven, in a place far better. To give some examples, my great-grandfather and my grandfather came down with typhoid fever many years ago in the woods in West Virginia. My great-grandfather died. My grandfather lost all of his hair, but he survived. And he then became the oldest male in his family at 10 years old. And he grew up pretty quickly. That same grandfather had three sons. One son died of an appendicitis attack because they were not in a place where they could be worked on at a hospital. And another son, another uncle of mine, was a B-17 pilot in World War II, and he never came back from Germany. And so, although their deaths were sad, they were seen as being in heaven. My other grandfather died when my mother was 4 years old. I never heard her complain. I never heard my grandmother complain. But she was thrown into a difficult situation, into depression. Even though my maternal grandfather was a physician, he did not leave adequate compensation for them to grow up. But there were other family members that were there, and encouragement happened, and the family continued on. I cite these instances that I don't mean to sound crass or callous or anything else, but that to emphasize the fact that there was a calmness of faith, a belief that the family members were in a far better place and that they were with the Lord. The good news is that we do not fear death if we are in Christ, for we too have a place in heaven. Our confession of faith affirms this in the fact that in chapter 17 and of the perseverance of the saints, we see in article 1 that they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectively called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. We hold to the fact that we can never lose our salvation if we are in Jesus Christ. If you have bowed your knee and if you faithfully love Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You and your family members that have come before you that have believed and affirmed Jesus Christ. And so we have nothing to be afraid of when it comes to death. And we can say with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let's move on into chapter 3. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 6, if we may. Chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6 in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who anointed him, as Moses also was in his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now, this word hope here is the first time we see it in the book of Hebrews. And we can see that it has implications at the end of this passage. But Jesus in chapters 1 and 2 was compared with angels who in diverse ways delivered messages from God. And Jesus is now compared in the beginning of this passage that we've just read as compared with Moses, who delivered the law for God. And so we see Jesus has now been contrasted as being better than the angels who first brought delivered messages from God, and now he is being labeled as more worthy than Moses, who delivered the law from God. We see that Moses was faithful in his house, that is verse 5, in the house of God, in his church. And we see now that Jesus is faithful over his house, in verse 6. And we are part of that house if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. We see that in verse 6. Now, hope can be considered two things. It can be a verb or it can be a noun. And here it is a noun. And when we talk about the verb hope, we see that words like, I can hope for a change, or I can hope for an A on a test, or I can hope that I can make that putt on the golf course. But hope here is best defined as a noun, and I took this from Matthew Poole's commentary on Hebrews. Hope here, and I'm looking specifically at Hebrews 6, verse 3, hope here is a firm expectation of salvation in eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Hope is a firm expectation of salvation in eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Hope necessarily includes in it faith, for we cannot hope for that which we do not believe, and faith representing to the soul from the gospel, Christ purchasing, and the Father in him covenanting and promising to give it to us if we truly believe and sincerely obey him, so as we may, on the surest and best grounds, look out for it and expect it. This hope keeps up the soul in a joyous and glorious condition under all threatening evil. This hope is a faith that we have a place in heaven. And we go to be with the great God who's made everything, who knows everything, who knows our wants, our desires, our failures, our sins. We go to be with this great God. And that is our hope, is a firm expectation of salvation in eternal glory by and with Jesus Christ. We get another view of what this hope is, if you would. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, the first verse, and reading through probably the first six verses, we see, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt, that is, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope, this steadfast belief that we can hold firm in the expectation of salvation and eternal glory by Jesus Christ. This hope we have is something that we cannot lose, as we indicated earlier. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you have that faith in Him as Lord and God, you will have eternal salvation. Well, this then leads into the contrast of this boasting of our hope and not boasting and not listening to God. We see in the next few verses in chapter 3 in Hebrews that we see the first of three warnings. Three warnings that come to us. And this is essentially from Exodus as well as from Psalm 95. And I'd like to read this now, if we could, please. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7 through verse 11. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Again, we see in verse 15 of chapter 3, today, if you hear His voice and do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And again, in chapter 4, verse 7, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. This can be one of two things. I think it could be one when it comes to embracing your salvation, and also in the daily walk that we see. And I don't know how each one of you became Christians or came to know that Jesus Christ is real. But in my instance, it was eventful. I can tell you the date of my conversion. I can tell you the circumstances of my conversion. At the time, I was taking life as it was coming. It was fun. I didn't need Jesus Christ. I didn't think that I needed Jesus Christ. But in a very eventful way, He grabbed a hold of me and said, no, I exist, and there are certain responsibilities, and you need to follow them, and you need to have faith. And that began a long period of my walk with Him. Some of you can't tell when your conversion date actually was. If you've grown up in a Christian home, you may not be able to say that on this day and time that you became a believer. But that it's always been that way. And that's good, and that's great. But for some of us, we can look back and say, this is when it happened. And God was so graceful and so kind to allow me to get to know Him. And so, once you come to know who Jesus Christ is, There's a responsibility of works that you are to support and love the church, to work for its betterment, to humble yourself and acknowledge your sins. Sometimes God deals in rather dramatic ways in order to get the attention of his people or people that he wants to get listening to him. And I want to recount an example of one way how God got the attention of a group of people in Massachusetts. And this is taken from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Volume 1, and it's the introduction letter to a faithful narrative of the surprising work of God. And it happens during the Great Awakening in New England. And in this, on this count, it comes in a letter that was written to two publishers, two theologians, if you will, in Scotland. And the letter begins as one of the most amazing instances of divine preservation that perhaps was ever known in this land. During the public exercise in the forenoon, one Sunday morning, soon after the beginning of the sermon, Jonathan Edwards was delivering his sermon to a group of people, probably somewhere around 400 to 500 people were in the audience. And the building was old, and it's the end of winter. It's somewhere in the middle of March, 1737. And while he's delivering his sermon, the whole gallery, that is, the balcony that was in the church building, fell down with the most amazing noise upon the heads of those that sat under. Many were greatly bruised, their flesh torn, but there were no broken bones. Every life was preserved. Everybody was recovered. Nobody died. You can imagine how everybody was stuffed into this building, and God got the attention of his people at that time, saying, today, listen to me. Listen to what I am trying to tell you. If you hear my words, do not harden your hearts. What an amazing instance of the grace of God. And Edwards continues on. He says, such an event may be a sufficient argument of a divine providence over the lives of men. And to praise his name for so wonderful and, as it were, so miraculous a preservation. And so begins another stage of the Great Awakening in Massachusetts and then on through the rest of New England. I relate this story, again, to emphasize the fact that God is at the door knocking to all of us, and we are to listen to his promptings. And we should hear those small voices, not only with regard to salvation, but the calls that we hear every day and things that we should do. I relate another story. I do a lot of whitewater paddling. And about a month ago, I was asked to run a trip, and I did. And one of the things I typically do is that I pray before we start paddling in the rapids. And I didn't want to do that this particular time because it was a business trip. But the Lord was beating on me. He said, you really need to say a prayer at the beginning of this trip, as you always do. And I said, okay, Lord, you're going to have to help me because I don't really feel up for this. And it's such a small thing. But I'm reminded continually, if you confess me before the Lord, I will confess you before him. If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Lord. And so I did. But it's such a small thing to do. But I did it, and we had a successful trip. Everybody had fun. Nobody fell out. And at the end of the trip, I had the same number of participants as when I began. And those are good things to see. But those things, when the Lord gives us a tug, we need to really listen to him. But at the same time, there are other instances that we need to listen to God. Sometimes we need to call somebody up to see how they are doing. You know you need to do that. Give them a call and see where they are and encourage them. You don't know what difficulties they may have, and yet your phone call may make a difference. Sometimes we may need to resolve an issue of conflict. We may have something that's not right between us and another person, and we need to make that phone call. We need to confront them and make it right. When you hear that tug, when you hear that pull, from the Lord. We need to do it. Moving on here to this warning. Brethren, take care lest there be any one of you in an evil, unbelieving heart. We see this in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. What a horrible thing it is to fall away from the living God. If you are saved, your salvation is sure and secure. But if you are like one in the parable of the sower, where the good seed has fallen upon you and you haven't taken root, and you may have heard the gospel preached, well, the warning is dear to you. It should be dear to you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. But listen to that tug and get right with the Lord God and walk with him in the correct way. The role of the church is in encouragement, as we see here in verse 13. One of the roles of the church is in encouragement. Today, as long as it is still today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. And isn't sin deceitful? How often do we think that we can get away with something and not affect our walk with the Lord? Oh, it's not too bad. I can sin a little bit. God forgives all my sins. Yeah, he does. But be very careful. And don't knowingly sin against the Lord. And the deceitfulness of sin is very, very strong about everything that we walk through and go through. I can remember years ago having a couple come up to me who were madly in love. And they addressed me one day and they said, "Well, John, we've prayed about this, and we believe that God is going to allow us to live together prior to our marriage." I said, first of all, I held my breath. I didn't want to immediately lash out at them. But I said, "Now, do you really think that God would be in contrast to what his scripture says, that he would permit you to live together in a relationship and you call yourselves Christians?" I don't think so. The deceitfulness of sin. The world tells you that it's okay, but it's not okay. We need to keep God's commands in view in everything that we do. This past week, I was in Los Angeles, and I was walking around on the streets downtown. And I was in a part of the old part of Los Angeles where there were a lot of old buildings that had been constructed, probably back in the 1920s. And one of the buildings was the United Artists building, United Artists being probably a movie theater. And in this movie theater, there was huge frescoes on the outside. It was probably a 10-story building, ornate stonework done on the outside. But that building now was a shell of what it had been. It's completely shuttered. It is vacant. It is run down. And it's ugly. But yet at one time in that building, there were probably a lot of people who were going to the cinema to see many movies. And the deceitfulness of sin. What an apt metaphor for that building. How it has fallen down. The deceitfulness of sin. And so we move on to verse 19 here, and we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Verse 19, that the Jewish pilgrims who had moved out of the land of Egypt did not enter because of unbelief. Remember, there were only two adults that make it into Canaan, Caleb and Joshua. And as one Puritan once said, imagine the line of graves that followed all of those that walk in the wilderness for 40 years. They did not enter because of disbelief and not following God's commands. We should be careful to make sure that we too are not part and parcel to unbelief. Looking at the beginning chapter 4 here in Hebrews, we see, as we read this, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Be careful to make sure that you should seem to have come short of this rest. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See here, the contrast is that if we believe, then we do enter the rest. But the warning is very true and very real. Be careful. Be careful that you should not be found negligent. Diligently use the means of grace. And the means of grace being what? Daily reading of God's Word. Daily prayer. The preaching of God's Word. The right use of the sacraments. These are all important things to do, and we are encouraged to do them and to follow them. And be careful as you listen to the Word of God preached. Be alert. Saturday night should not be spent late at night out rollicking. We should come alert and clear-headed and ready to listen to what God has said and being spoken to us, so that we will not be part of those. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so, as we move along, we see that chapter 4 brings another bunch of really comforting ideas, as I see them. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the mercy throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Help in time of need. We all need help. And we all have times of need. And that's one of the roles of the church, as we indicated earlier, to encourage and to help one another. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't be in this world, in the church, and be by yourself. You can't spend all the time. You can't become a hermit and say, I'm going to drop out from society. I'm going to drop out from life. We need to embrace each and every day circumstances that we come into contact with, whether that be sitting down next to somebody on an airplane and talking to them and finding out where they are, or just merely being one who helps in circumstances to where we are. We all need help. And therefore, we get this help by being part of a community together and drawing near to the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Hold fast to this confession. Do not stumble on the way. Do not think that you can embrace the deceitfulness of sin and that there will not be any implications of it. Do not think that you will not be burned if you play with matches, because sin will grab a hold of you and take you down the wrong way. And hence, it's one of the reasons why we have these three warnings. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Listen to the great God, who loves you and has died for you, who knows your temptations, and who goes with you every step of the way. Embrace him. Follow him. Confess your sins. And truly live. To live is Christ. To truly live is to put on Christ. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. Questions. I seem that I've run through all of my material again here. Is there any questions or any thoughts about what I've said? I'm not used to being one who speaks all the time and doesn't get interrupted. Yes, sir, Mr. Jack. Yes. And today, I mean, little things. We know that we should not allow the sun to go down on any sins that we've made with somebody else. We should do that. But today, if God beckons to you, listen to Him. Feel the tug. Respond to it in the way that it's supposed to be responded to. And live. To live is to put on Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Well, again, we are all saved by faith. And the faith that we have is the same faith that the ancient Hebrews had. It's just that the total gospel was not revealed to them in a complete manner. And so when we say that Abraham had faith, he had faith in the program, if you will. He didn't know that there was specifically Jesus Christ, who he specifically was, although there were foreshadows of who he was to be. But we do know that he had faith. And so faith is what gets us into heaven. Faith is the with action. Salvation equals faith plus works. But faith is what gets us into heaven. And so the Hebrews, as they were leaving Egypt, if they didn't have faith in Moses and hence through God, I mean, here you have this situation whereby they got to see the Red Sea parted. They got to see manna fall down every night for food. And so they got to see this program that was happening. But the faith that they had to have was in the program. And so they had the gospel preached to them, although it wasn't complete. It wasn't the way that we see is in the beginning of Hebrews, as we saw last week. In these last days, in these gospel days, that it was in the days where we have everything complete. And I don't really expect to see anything more happen from a biblical slant until Jesus comes again in heaven. So we have complete canon. And so we have the advantage. But the program, the crossroads of time, was the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. And we believe, looking backward, whereas the faith, the gospel that the Hebrews had, was looking forward, and though it was incomplete, it is faith that saved them. No works. No works. Works don't save us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's the way I interpret it, Dean. I don't know if you have anything more to amplify on that. But it's in the program. It's a faith. The gospel was incomplete, but it was still the program that was available to them at that time. Yes, ma'am. No, I'm saying that the people who had faith, I expected fully to see Moses and Abraham in heaven, right?
No, I'm talking about the people that didn't go in because of unbelief. Are we to assume that
they did not? Good question. Obviously. No. I believe that many went to heaven or in heaven. For example, Moses. I expect to see Moses in heaven, right? He never got to make it into heaven. Never got to make it into the promised land. He got to see Canaan from Mount Nebo, Mount Pisgah, same place. But he never got to get in there. Is he going to be in heaven? Sure, yes. But there were people who got to see the mighty deeds of God, the parting of the Red Sea, the death of all those Egyptian soldiers coming after them, and manna each and every day fall from heaven. They got to see the handiwork of God. They followed a light and a cloud during the daytime. I mean, it's just amazing stories, and it's fantastic. But there were some who did not take the warning. Today, if you hear his voice, unharden your heart. Listen to the Lord. Follow him and love him for what he has given to us. Does that answer your question? Yes, I expect to see people that were on that great trek across the desert in heaven, but I don't expect to see all of them, just like today. Any more? Yes, Titus. You know, the workers are few, but the harvest is great. We have so much to do every day with people that, I mean, I think about it. I'm driving down the road and I'm saying, how many people are coming at me the other way that have never been prayed for, that never have been prayed for, that have never heard the gospel preached to them? That's our responsibility. And if a revival occurs again, are we ready for it? Would we recognize it? Are we ready to serve the Lord and help in whatever it is that he wants us to do, to live, to put on Christ, is real life. It is true truth. Anything else? Well, let's pray, and we'll conclude our study this morning. Father, thank you again for your kindness, for your love, for Jesus Christ, who has died on our behalf, who is the proper propitiation for our sins, who gets us into heaven. We thank you for that. He didn't have to do it, and he has chosen us, and we thank you for that. May this cause us to work that much stronger, to be honoring to you. And we thank you for your love, and may we reflect that love in our actions, in our obedience, in what we do before you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please read chapters 5 and 6 for next week. And we look forward to getting together.